to Romans chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible, if you want to raise your hand, we're going to have Charlie pass around Bibles. Anybody need a Bible? There we go. All right. These are the Bibles with the little words. We have a couple of large print ones too, you know, for those of us that can't see as well. All right. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Romans 14. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And pray that you would bless this making of the boxes, Lord, to the kids in Mexico. And Lord, I know that just in your heart, you're always looking out for the poor, Lord, for the widows, for the orphans. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless this ministry, bless Pastor Tony and the vision you've given to him. Please bless Rick and Shirley as they seek to be partners in this ministry, Lord. And pray, Father, that you would just bless our hearts, that you would help us to see the needs of others. And Lord, Father, help this to be something that we can do with our children. Lord, we know that we can spoil our kids, Lord. I know that I do it, Brandy does it, and that they're just so focused on self sometimes. Help us to show them that we give to other people and to see that there's a need to really give to others as you gave to us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, also I just pray today that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord, and just all the things that we've done wrong, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to walk by faith and not by feelings, Lord, not up one day and down the next, but just as you say in Hebrews, Lord Jesus, that you've forever perfected those who you're sanctifying. We know that we're perfect in your eyes, Lord, but yet you're still continuing to work on us here as long as we're on earth. And so we thank you for that. Pray that you continue to change us. And Lord, as we open up your word today, pray you give me the words to say, Lord, and that there would just be practical things we can learn from it. Help us to come to your word, Lord, not just to grow in knowledge, Lord, but to also apply it, that we might be more like your son. And Lord Jesus, we just want to be like you. And you said that you always do those things that please the Father. Let that be our heart, Lord. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Romans 14, verses 1 through 12, a message I've entitled, Judge Not. And this is, I kind of want to start off with Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you. It's probably the couple of verses, or at least one of the verses, that it seems like every unbeliever knows. It says, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, every unbeliever says that, judge not, man. Don't judge me. Because it says, then Jesus continues on, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we're never to judge anything? Are we to look and say, oh, there's gay marriage here and there's abortion there. Oh, we shouldn't judge. No. What Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about a specific attitude, a specific spirit. We might call it fault finding, where we look at someone or a person or a church and say, oh, I can't believe they always do this or do that. He's talking about a critical, self-righteous judgment. And I don't know about you, perhaps you're someone who's easy go. You're not really focused on that. This is something I struggle with. I have somewhat of a perfectionist attitude, and so it's very easy for me to find fault in others, to be very critical. And Jesus is saying that's not what's going on. Because you know what happens most of the time? Most of our judgments, most of our fault finding has to do with things that don't matter. That's really where we oftentimes, someone will come to church and say, you know what? I really don't like the color of that church building. I'm not going to go there. I really don't like how they sing that song. I really don't like how, you know, they make the ushers wear that shirt. I don't like this or like that. And all these non-essentials, and what happens? The body begins to be divided. And what did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed for unity. So that's what we're looking at today, is not having that self-righteous, judgmental attitude. And you know what? Though I love democracy and though I think our country is a great nation, I think that because we're so focused on our opinions in this country, that this really kind of goes against what Scripture says. All the time I see on the news, they have all these opinion polls. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about the other? And I'm thinking, well, really, to be honest, who cares what they think? It's what God's word has to say. That's the truth. And so we live in a society where our opinions, our judgments are elevated to such a high extent, when in reality, God doesn't say, hey, I care about your opinion. He says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I don't care how you think. I want you to think like Christ. And so Paul is going to bring that up today. He's going to talk about how we can get along together and talk about how we cannot judge one another in a fault-finding way. So let's go ahead and start with reading the verses. Romans chapter 14, read verses 1 through 12. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does eat not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge one another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, and why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. All right, so I want to make it clear as we get into this. I'm not into the ecumenical movement, which is a fancy word of saying, let's all get together, let's drop all of our differences in teaching, let's hold hands, have a Coke and a smile. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about, and what Paul is talking about, is when we take little things that are matters of personal opinion or personal conscience, little things that aren't clearly spoken about in Scripture, and we blow them into some huge thing that the body of Christ is divided, that it's infighting, and that we find that we don't have power in the world. That happens so much. We fight over, man, how many songs to sing before service. We fight over, oh, you have to wear this tie. Oh, this or that. There's all kinds of things that come up, and we're like, why? Why? I believe the Calvary Chapel movement was founded on, hey, let's just teach what the Word of God has to say, and let's give ourselves a lot of liberty in things that aren't clearly spoken of in Scripture. It's very important for us. We need to have that attitude. And really at the heart of this teaching and of not judging others is really dying to yourself. It's really dying to yourself because all of us think that our opinion, our personal way of doing things is the way. It's the way. You know, I used to be so into Calvary Chapel that, oh man, there's nothing but Calvary Chapel. Get rid of all other churches. This is the only way. And then I heard the teaching by Raul Reese and he said, you know, Calvary Chapel is not the way. Jesus is the way. So we have to, even within our own body, say, you know what? So-and-so down the street does it differently, but he loves the Lord. He's teaching the Word of God, and that's cool. That's okay. So let's go ahead and get into this now. Verse 1, no outline. It took me too long to try to come up with an outline. It was just going to be contrived, and I said, forget it. We're just going to teach it. All right. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith. Receive one who is weak in the faith. The word receive here, it means to accept. Accept a person in. It's talking about a personal and willing acceptance. This word is translated, took him aside, in Acts chapter 18, verse 26. I referred to it not too long ago. You remember there's a guy named Apollos who is mighty in speech. He was fervent in spirit. He was on fire for the Lord. But he only knew about the Bible, or he only knew about the Word of God up to John the Baptist. And so it says that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. They received him so that they might catch him up on all that had happened with Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and he went on. You see, Priscilla and Aquila, they didn't say, look at this guy. He just knows up to John the Baptist. God can't use him. They didn't go against him. They didn't fight with him. What'd they do? They received him. They brought him in. They said, you're doing a great job. Apollos, you're doing a great job, but you know what? There's something you're missing out on. Let's bring you up to speed. Let's get you so you can be more effective. Instead of just saying, oh, he's weak in the faith. Oh, he's immature. I can't believe this guy. Who does he think he is? He's getting in on our territory. No, he didn't do that. They said, let's bring this guy up to speed to make him a more effective person for the gospel. Now, he says, one who is weak. Receive one who is weak. This is not talking about physically weak. Although, obviously, we should receive those who are physically weak. But it's talking about someone who is spiritually weak. And the weakness here means spiritually immature. Spiritually immature. They're not where they need to be spiritually. Now, it's interesting because in the Greek, this word here, weak, it speaks of a temporary condition. In other words, you receive one who is weak in the faith. And by you just accepting them, by loving them, by not defiling their conscience, over time, they're going to go strong. They're going to be built up in the faith. It talks about this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You can look it up on your own. But the writer to the Hebrews is kind of rebuking the people because he's saying, you guys should be teachers already, and yet we're having to go back to the first things. He's saying, you need to kind of come up. You need to catch up. So receive one who is weak in the faith. Some of your translations might just say in faith, but the proper translation is in the faith, in the faith. This, what is the faith? It's the sum of all Christian belief. In other words, if you could put all the doctrines of the Christian faith into one, that's what we call the faith. That's how it's referred to in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And Jude, verse 3, says this, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So Paul's saying, hey, there might be someone who comes into your body, to the body, to your fellowship. He's kind of weak. He's not really, doesn't understand everything. He doesn't know how to put it all together. And he's struggling with some areas. Don't look down on him. Don't treat him wrong. Receive him, even though he's weak in the faith. And whatever foundation he has, build upon that and bring him up. But you know, it's been said of Christians that they're the only people who shoot their wounded. And that's us so often. We see someone who is weak. We see someone who is struggling. We see someone who falls. And we say, you know what? Why don't you just get out of here? Why don't you just leave here? No, that's not to be our attitude. Our attitude is to reach out to them, to call them, to write to them, to visit them, and say, you know what? You're down, but I want to lift you up. I want to bring you along. So the practical application for this, for verse 1 so far, is that we are to accept into fellowship not just the mature, not those who come in and say, well, you know what, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. I have a PhD and I have a this and however many letters behind my name. No, but we're to accept the immature as well. The person who comes in and say, I don't know what this means. I don't know what this is. I don't understand it. We're to bring them in because their level of spirituality should not forbid them to come in. That shouldn't be a judge. You guys ever been to a amusement parks? I'm not big on amusement parks. I'm not a thrill seeker. Maybe you think I'm a wimp. It's not that much fun to me, you know, getting off a ride and say, oh, I feel like throwing up now. That was great. You know, that's just not my idea of fun. But have you ever seen that in roller coaster rides, there's like a little, you know, guy or whatever it is and says, you must be this tall to get in there. You know, and little kids, they'll be really short and be like, oh man, I want to get on that ride. And they can't get in. Well, as a Christian church, we're not to have anything that says you must be this mature before you can come into my church. We're not to do that. We're not to have somebody at the door and say, well, how long have you been a Christian? We're not to have any letter from any other place and say, let me have a letter of recommendation from your last church. No. If you want to be in here, you come in here. Because if you are willing to sit under the word of God, hey, that's all we want. Because the word of God will do its work. God says, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it forth. There's a group of people that exist today called the Gnostics. They've been around for quite a while, and they're all into this secret knowledge. There's cults that say, you have to have this secret knowledge to be a part of us, to be on this exalted level, this degree, or whatever it is. And that's not how we are. Where our lives are to be open, we're to welcome whoever will come in. Romans chapter 15, verse 7, says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. See, there it comes where God kind of puts the knife in there. He's saying, why are you going to receive these people? Because Christ received you. Everything that we do in this fellowship should be based upon the word of God because that's Christ's will for our life. If you start seeing that just my opinions start coming up, privately I prefer, but come and rebuke me. Come and say, I don't see where this is in Scripture. You know what? And God will deal with it. And then I'll change my ways because my heart is to obey what Christ wants for us. And so we're to receive people because Christ received us. And if we were to honestly look at ourselves in the mirror, we see we're not so special. We knew we're not so wonderful. Just ask your wife or your husband. You know, if you have any faults or failures, ask your mom or dad. You'll see. And I think a great example of Christ receiving those who are immature happens in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 15. You don't have to turn there. But it's a familiar passage to us. Jesus is out teaching. He's doing his thing. And these parents bring their little kids. They want their little kids to come and meet Jesus. They want their little kids to have Jesus lay their hands on the children, to bless them, to pray for them. And what do the disciples say? Y'all aren't mature enough. You know, Jesus is really busy. The master doesn't have time for you little people. You know, you guys go play. Get on your pogo stick or whatever it is they did back then. You know, go have fun. And Jesus said, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? Don't forbid the little children to come to me, because for such is the kingdom of heaven. You have to believe as a child to even come to me. And so Jesus says, get out of the way, disciples. Don't block anyone from coming into my presence. Jesus brings them to him. He hugs the little kids. He lays his hands on them, and he prays for them. Jesus received little children. So if we even see someone in the faith, that they're a little child in the faith, receive them. Bless them. Lay hands on them. Pray for them so that they might be lifted up. Okay. Now, into verse 1 of Romans chapter 14 here, we see that though we are to receive one who's weak in the faith, Paul says, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, accept one who is immature, but not to argue about things that don't matter. Not to argue about trivial things. This can also be translated, not to quarrels about opinions. See, this is a thing that we can fall into. We always have to have balance. We're to receive people in, but you know what? We're not to get down on the level of arguing about certain things. We always were afraid when our church in Houston, we were a pretty good size while we were there. I think probably about 600 people or so, and I think it's gone up to near 1,000 now. But whenever there would be a group of people who left one church and came to your church as a group, then you kind of worry and say, And they begin to tell you about why they left that church, and it was some little matter that really wasn't of great concern, and you just think to yourself, you know what, if they left them for that reason, they're probably going to leave us for some similar reason. So you don't get down and argue with them about that. If people want to argue with you about things that don't matter, don't do it. Don't do it. That's one of those things where you just have to say, well, hey, praise the Lord. I don't exactly understand what's going on there. That's okay. You can have your opinion, and that's fine. But you know what? You can use your imagination, and you can realize that Christians can fight or argue about the dumbest things. I was reading this week, and one writer said that he'd heard of a church splitting over the location of the piano. Just because of where the piano was, the church split. I went on this side of the stage. No, the spiritual people went on the right side of the stage. And they split over that. Another church split because of an argument over serving meals on Sundays, over whether or not they should serve a meal after service on Sunday. The church split. It's ridiculous. Why or how are we going to make an impact into this world if we can't even agree on the smallest matters? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 says this. It says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. In other words, don't get into these fables. Don't get into stories. You know, don't get into where people have like this over-spiritualization of some kind of passage. Oh, this really means this and that really means that. Or endless genealogies. You know, oh, so-and-so was born after so-and-so. This whole thing, which genealogies, where you came from, was really big to the Jewish people. But he's saying that just causes disputes. That just causes fights as opposed to godly edification, as opposed to being built up in the faith. Now, should you argue with each other when it comes to a matter of importance? Yes. If someone comes in and says, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, then that's a time where you need to contend earnestly for the faith. That's a time when you say, can we sit down? And in meekness and humility, you talk with them and you go through the scriptures with them. But when they come in and say, you know what? I don't think churches should have color on their walls. I think churches should all be white because white is the holiness of God. You know, give me a break. We're not going to argue about those things. You say, you know what? Praise the Lord. We're not going to have white walls. You know, you don't argue about things like that. In Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he says this, Paul says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. There are people who will come in who are immature and are divisive. They want to divide. I remember a guy at our church in Houston, and I remember Calvary Chapel believes in the rapture. They believe in the tribulation period, and he didn't believe that. Well, you know, as part of Calvary Chapel, we're like, you know, and there's minor points we can disagree. But he wasn't happy with that. And he continually brought it up and he argued. And I remember talking to him on the phone forever about this. And once he kind of went away for a while. And then I heard that he came back just recently. And he's continually just arguing. But you know what? His heart isn't to know the truth. He's just being divisive. He's just trying to cause trouble. So the principle we're to have here is we're to receive one who is immature and receptive. If a person who comes in and they're receptive, they're willing to learn and to be taught, you're to receive that person. But Paul makes it clear that if someone is immature and divisive, after the second time that you rebuke him, have nothing to do with him. Because one of the things they really hit on in our conference is that problems don't just go away. They don't go away. So if a person comes in and they just want to cause trouble, hey, we need to know about it. And when you say, you know what, brother, if this isn't, you know, if you are really just trying to cause trouble, then perhaps this isn't the place you should be. But Paul was talking about in these verses, the people that were having problem, where they just had honest difficulties, honest differences. All right, verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. What in the world is Paul talking about here? What's going on? Is this just a diet or what? Turn forward one book to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Give us a little insight. I know that we don't have big fights in the church about meat and vegetables. Perhaps that church that split over serving meals, maybe it was about meat and vegetables, I don't know. But, you know, in our church we shouldn't argue about, oh, well, I'm Atkins, what are you? You know, do you have a different diet? Let's look, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. It's good wisdom for us. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you and have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall your brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Strong words there. What Paul's saying here is in context. Many of the Corinthians were pagans. They worshipped these idols before they became Christians. And what they would do is they would have this meat, okay? And people would offer this meat to idols. And then the priest would give them part of that meat back, and then they would go sell it in the marketplace. So they would have this meat in the marketplace, okay? And it would say, like, grade A meat, you know, offered to Dagon, or whatever idol it was, offered to Diana. And so people would see this, and they say, oh, meat, hey, great. But the Christians who had come out of idolatry, they said, that meat was offered to an idol. I can't do that. I used to worship that idol. I can't have anything to do with that idol anymore. And what Paul is saying, well, you know what? There's really no such thing as an idol. It's not like an idol can defile the meat anyway, because what we put into us doesn't defile us. What did Jesus say? It's not what you put into a man that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles a man. And so people were having this struggle, and there were some Christians who were immature, and they were thinking, man, this meat is in some way tainted, and so I can't eat it. Well, they would go over to their friend's house, and their friend was mature, and he was having a barbecue. And they'd say, where'd that meat come from? Oh, man, it was on sale. It was offered to Diana of Ephesus. It was great. I can't eat that. And they would become upset. And they would try to eat that meat at their friend's house, and all the time, their conscience is screaming against them, don't do it, don't do it, don't. And they say, I got to eat it. And they would begin to have their conscience just hurt or damaged. And when a person goes against their conscience on these little things, all of a sudden the big things, the conscience doesn't speak up as much as well. And so it was a real struggle for the people. And what Paul is saying is, for the person who is mature, die to yourself. Die to yourself. If you have a friend in the fellowship who knows he can't eat meat because his conscience just isn't there yet, don't eat meat. Die to yourself. Man, Paul makes a statement, I don't know if I could ever make it. He says, if it makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. I think I would die. If I never eat meat again, I just can't do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but some meat as well. No, that's not really in the scripture. But that's really the heart of this, is that don't do something that stumbles a brother. Don't do it. be mature and accept that one. Receive him in and on his level, on his terms. All right, let's look now back at Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. So here we have the two sides. We have the meat eaters and we have the vegetable eaters. And, you know, I don't know if in their church they were kind of sitting on either side of the aisle. You'd come in, the usher would ask you, are you meat or non-meat? I'm meat. You know, you go this side. Yeah, I'm non-meat. You sit on that side. And what would happen is the two sides would begin to argue against each other. They'd begin to fight against each other. So Paul's saying, that's got to be an end to this. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So these are the mature, the strong in the faith. They're eating meat. And they look down at the other side, who eats only vegetables, and they say, bunch of wimps. You know, they're not real men like us. They just eat vegetables. Broccoli boys. You know, that kind of stuff. They're getting angry with them. And it says that they despise them. The word despise here, it means to regard with contempt. They just had contempt for him. It was really to see someone as worthless. They saw him as worthless over not eating meat. It's pretty crazy. So mature believers are not to have this attitude toward the immature. They're not to look at those who perhaps, for whatever reason, they can't do something against their conscience. And they just, not to look down on them. I'll give you an example. You know, yesterday, A&M was playing against Tech. You know, A&M, I haven't been watching them for the last couple years because they've been so sorry. You know, I just like, it just makes me angry. And so they won six games in a row. All right, Aggies are back. They lose to Baylor. You know, and then they lose again, and so I'm like, I'm not going to watch them anymore. So they're playing against Tech, you know, our good rivals for us. We don't care for the Techies too much at A&M, but we love you as Christians. And so anyway, you know, I'm watching the game, and A&M's, you know, kind of not doing so well. I turn it off. Stayed off for about 10 minutes. Okay, I'll turn it back on. You know, I can watch it. No, it's stumbling me. I'm becoming angry. I'll turn it off again. You know, I'm immature when it comes to that. My dad calls me. You know, they won in overtime. I said, I wouldn't watch the game. He tells me, you wimp. I was like, it's stumbling me, okay? Don't despise me because I can't watch the Aggies right now. And so there's all these little things. To someone else, to Brandy, it doesn't matter. She likes the Aggies fine, but if they lose, who cares? Not for me. I'm going to have to be grumpy for at least 2 hours. You know, that's just the minimum. That's the minimum. So that's something that can stumble you. It could be any different thing for any one of us. But it's saying for those who are immature, don't look at those who are mature. Don't look at those who aren't at your same level and don't despise them. Don't look down on them. Then Paul continues, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. See, this is how it often happens. The one who is immature, the one who really doesn't understand their liberty in Christ, and they're very legalistic, they judge other people because they don't do things like they do. The word judge here means finding an accused person guilty of a crime. It means condemning. You know, the person who's legalistic, they say, they looked at the person who eats meat and said, you know what? You're having something to do with idols. You're wrong. I judge you as wrong. God is judging you. So the immature are not to have this attitude toward the mature. They're not to look and say, across the aisle and say, man, you're a pagan sinner. They're not to have that attitude toward them. And it can, in our day and age, it can fall into different things. We could think that God has called us, you know, to pray for, you know, say 1 hour a day and read 3 chapters a day. We meet someone who doesn't do exactly the same thing we do, or doesn't do it at the same time of day we do, and we can judge them. And say, well, you know what? We may smile to their face, but we turn around and say, man, that guy's so unspiritual. How can God use that person? I can't believe they're not on my schedule, my way of doing things. So Paul's saying, don't look at each other. Don't judge each other. Don't condemn each other. Why? The end of verse 3, for God has received him. For God has received him. God has received people on both sides of the issue. On all kinds of issues that are not of great importance, he's received them. So we have to ask ourselves, in a moment of humility, how can I reject the person whom God has received? Can you imagine that? You stand at the door of heaven, and God has received that person, and you're there and say, Lord, I know that guy. He didn't have a very consistent devotional life. I tell you what, I know, his wife told me. You know, and you're standing at the door of heaven saying, this one can't come in, and Jesus kind of elbows you to the side and saying, he's one of mine. We can't have that attitude where we start picking and choosing. We start helping the Lord, sitting on his throne and saying, that guy, he's pretty good. That one, no, that's not a good one. We can't have that attitude. Because look at verse 4. Paul gets adamant about this. Who are you to judge another servant. That's awesome. Fellow Christians, we're all servants together. We're all servants together. The Bible uses a word for servants that means under rower. The Romans, you know, had these boats, and they're, you guys ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? Some of y'all? And Charlton Heston's Ben-Hur, and he's chained there, rowing the oar, and it's down below, and it's just nasty and dirty. That's the word that is used for us. We're under rowers. We're to do that. And as we're rowing, we're not to look around and say, he's not rowing the way I'm rowing. You know, you got to have the overhand stroke. He's got one hand up and one hand down. What is he doing? We're not to have that attitude. Because you know what? We're all just under rowers. None of us here can judge another. I was kind of thinking in terms for me, how can I kind of understand this, judging another servant? You know, I work for a little charter school, and my boss has authority to tell me what to do. But the Midland High, you know, principal, if he came over and he started directing me and telling me what to do, I wouldn't listen to him because he has no authority over me. He's not my boss. And so for us, we shouldn't try to be each other's bosses and say, you need to do this way, you need to do it that way because that's what I say. Because we're not anyone else's boss. We're all on the same level. Paul continues in verse 4, to his own master, he stands or falls. That's so good. God is his boss. He determines if that guy stands or that guy falls. Which should be both a conviction to us in saying, I shouldn't judge other people on these issues, but also should be a comfort to us. Because all the time people will come to you and say, do you do this? Do you do that? Do you do the other? And you don't feel in your conscience you should do that. You know that you do not answer to that person. Even me as your pastor, there may be a time where I come to you and perhaps I have to rebuke you or whatever, but ultimately you don't answer to me. You answer to the Lord. And so that's a great comfort to us, and knowing that God's the one who judges us, because God sees everything. So much of us, we might judge another person, and we just see just a little slice of their life. And we think that we can make a right judgment, but we can't. I had the story once of a man who was on a subway, and he had about 5 kids, and they were just crazy, running wild on the subway, doing all kinds of stuff. And there was a guy sitting on there, and he was becoming very frustrated that this man was not disciplining his children. And so finally, as they kept on going, the kids were just going crazy. He got up, and he began to rebuke the man. He said, what are you doing? Can't you control your children? Don't you know this is not how they should act? And he said, well, we just came back from the hospital, the man with the children said, and my wife just passed away, and my kids don't know how to deal with that. How small he must have felt, because he was rebuking this person, not knowing the circumstances. Same for us. You haven't been that with that other person their whole life. You don't know their thoughts, their needs. So don't make these little issues a judgment call, because in doing so, you might destroy whatever opportunity you have to help build them up in the faith. All right, continuing on, he says, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So, God is able to make that person stand. To his own master, he stands or falls. And the end of verse 4, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's so awesome. I love it. It says, God, he will be made to stand. God is going to make him stand. In other words, that person who is saved by God, no matter if everyone judges them wrong and says, you got to do this, you got to do that, says God is going to prop you up. You know, none of us can stand on our own. We're all like those little babies that we see, and they're just crawling around, and the only way they can stand up is for you to hold them up. I used to do that with Phoebe. You know, I guess I would get bored with her, and I wasn't as busy. She was my only child, and I would make her have little fights with her stuffed animals. I don't know if she liked it or not. I don't know. And I'd make her fight, and I have this picture where she's standing on the throat of Tigger, you know, because she's defeated him. She couldn't do it herself, but I could make her stand up. And so it is for God. Everyone looks at us and say, he's a baby, he's a wimp, he can't do anything on his own. God says, he's going to make him stand, for God is able to make him stand. Isn't that awesome? When we come in a judgmental attitude, a fault-finding attitude, we're seeking to push another person down. Did you know that that's really the heart of a critical attitude? If you can push another person down, you can look that much taller. If you can step on another person, you can raise yourself up. But as we come to that person and we seek to push them down, God's behind him, holding them up. And when you try to push a person down who God's holding up, let me just let you know, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Because God is able to make that person stand up. So don't try to push down a person that God is standing up. Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24 say this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Will we stumble? Yeah. Will we sometimes kind of trip and fall? Yeah. What's going to happen? The Lord's going to keep picking you up. The Lord's going to keep making sure that you won't stay down, and he's going to uphold you with his hand. In Jude verse 24, one of my favorite verses, says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Isn't that awesome? It's all by God's grace. That person that we look at and say, they're so immature. I can't believe they do things that way. They don't do things like I do. I can't believe that they don't wear a tie to teach. Man, that person, you know? But it says that God is able to present that person faultless in the presence of the glory of exceeding joy. That person that we look at and say, man, they're just such a loser. When they come before the throne of God, God presents them as faultless. That's awesome. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So there was another kind of struggle. The struggle we just talked about, meat and vegetables, that was more of a Gentile struggle, a Greek struggle. But on the Jewish side, there was the struggle of keeping the Sabbaths and keeping the festivals. There's some stuff even today where people believe you have to have church on this certain day. There are people today that says you have to have church on Saturday. That's God's Sabbath. There are people today that say you still have to celebrate the festivals. And they're very adamant about that. But God's saying here, hey, let's not fight about that. Let's not have a war now, the church as you come in, it's a Sabbath side and the non-Sabbath side. Let's not have that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 say this. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, for me, I fall in that category. I really don't believe that we have to celebrate festivals or Sabbaths. I believe they're fulfilled in Christ. Sunday is the day we have church because that's the day we have church. But I feel that we should be holy unto God every day of the week, every day of the year. But you know what? There's some people who don't believe like me. And for my attitude, I shouldn't go and say, you're wrong. I can't believe you do this. Hey, Paul said, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Why? Because that person's not going to answer to me. They're going to answer to God. So let each be fully convinced in their own mind. Obey your conscience. Obey what God has called you to do. Verse 6, he who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Basically, kind of that verse, he's kind of summing up what he's been arguing in the first few verses, is whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Do it to the Lord. Don't do something because somebody else tells you to do it. Do it to the Lord. For those who were observing, hey, do it to the Lord. They were observing a Sabbath festival. They felt that's what God called them to do. Great. Those who are not observing it, those who said, you know what, it doesn't matter to me about Sabbaths, about festivals, then just do it to the Lord. Don't go around and say, all right, man, this is Sabbath and I'm not taking a break. All you Sabbath keepers, I can't stand you. You know, going around, I'm not participating in your festival. You know, not to have that attitude. And if you're going to eat vegetables only, great. If you're going to eat meat and vegetables, great. Whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Everything you do, great or small, whatever it is, do it to God. And that's really freeing. There's a great freedom in that. Now, obviously, you're going to do certain things so you don't stumble someone. You don't want to hurt another person's conscience. But ultimately, you know that it's the Lord. If you do everything to the Lord, then you don't have to worry about it. All right, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's kind of no man is an island. We've talked about that a lot lately, about no man can just go and do his own thing and say, well, you know what? I'm a Lone Ranger Christian, you know? And there are people like that. You hear it all the time. Yeah, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's true. you know, but you might have to go to church to stay one. You know, you kind of go off in the deep end. So whatever you do, hey, we're doing it to the Lord because you're not your own. You belong to God. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we're the Lord's. It's not about us, it's about the Lord. And if we could all learn that, it's not about me, it's about serving Christ, it'd make a lot of things a lot easier. When we're taking out the trash because our wife has asked us 7 times to take it out, realize you're not taking out the trash to your wife, you're taking out for Christ. When you're changing that diaper and you're like, man, that's really stinky, honey, that could be yours. You know? No, you're changing the diaper unto the Lord. It's all for the Lord. Because if you look at people, you say, they don't deserve to be served. Look at those people. They're just messed up. You know? And that's how we all are. But if we do it to the Lord, we say, he's worthy. I'm going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul makes it clear that we're not our own. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, Paul's making the argument here and throughout the scriptures that the reason you're doing these things unto God, the reason why you have to obey, is because you don't own yourself. You're not your own. That's the great lie of Satan, that you can do your own thing, that you can be your own God. But in reality, everything that we do is to and for God, because we are God's. That's why people say, well, they don't have a high regard for their own sin sometimes, because they say, well, it wasn't really that bad. I was just cheating this guy, but he's a bad dude anyway. But in reality, every sin that we commit is against the Lord, as well as every blessing we give another person is unto the Lord. It's all unto God. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So, through Christ's death and his resurrection, he has bought everybody. He has redeemed them. That's what we use that word redeem. That means to buy someone. He's become Lord of all. He's the boss. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the universe. In fact, in Hebrews, I was just reading my daily reading. It says that he's done everything. He's sitting down, waiting in heaven until all his enemies are put under his feet. He's waiting for it all to come to pass, for all the plans to happen. So he comes and rules and reigns on earth. There we go. I was going to get to it eventually. So keep that in mind. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he paid for it all. As he died, he said, "Tetelestai," and it's translated, "It is finished." But it also means paid in full. It was what was written on receipts. When you had a receipt for something and you paid your debt, they wrote tetelestai, paid in full. So Jesus paid for everyone then. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus bought them. He's bought us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 makes it clear that even those who don't believe, that Christ has paid for them as well. It says, but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So even unbelievers, God has bought them. Christ has bought them. It begins to give you a certain insight, a certain wisdom into what's going on. The reason why we're not to judge these other people is because we didn't pay for them. They're not our property. It's kind of like if your friend buys a big 4x4 truck, you know, and man, it is awesome. It's got the lift package on there. It's got huge wheels. And it's like, that's so awesome. I wish that were my truck, you know, and he never takes it off the pavement. He doesn't want to get it dirty. You know, he won't even go through puddles. And you're thinking, what are you doing? That's a crime. But you know what? That's not your truck. So it's not your decision on how he drives it or where he takes it. Same thing for us and other Christians. We say, why aren't you doing this with your stuff? Why aren't you doing that? Why aren't you doing this ministry, that? Hey, they're not yours. Christ bought them. So therefore, don't tell them how to do it. God will tell them. All right. So now, to make sure that we understand the extent of Christ's ownership and his strength, not only that he bought us at the cross, but where his position is now, he makes it clear in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. It's pretty extensive. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I used to listen to a teacher who would say, all means all, that's all means. And that's it. Christ has been given all authority. He said, hey guys, I've been given all authority, you know, heaven and earth, everything that there is, both that which is seen and that which is unseen. And then in the next verse, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So he's saying, because of who I am, because of my ownership, because of my power, now I'm commanding you to go do something. So therefore, when we come to the scriptures and it says, don't judge your brother in these things, we're to do it because all authority, all power has been given to Christ. Therefore, he is able to make policy in our lives. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? He's kind of summing it up here. Judge, remember that was the attitude of the immature. They were judging those who are mature. And then he continues on, why do you show contempt or despise your brother? That was the attitude of the mature. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's humbling. When I read that, it kind of just stops me right there. Paul's saying, basically, don't worry about his case, because you're all going to have your day in court. Don't worry about what's going on here. Don't worry about what he's going to be charged with. You're going to have your day in court. Now, it's very important that we realize that there's two judgments. There's the judgment for unbelievers, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then there's the judgment for believers, which is called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat of Christ. And that's what he's referring to right here. There's going to be a judgment. He says that we're going to have to give an account to God. And he says even for every word we've spoken, you know, to be careful about what you talk about. But this is not to determine if you're going to heaven or hell. As Christians, as we've trusted in Christ by faith, and we've confessed Christ and we believed in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we do have eternal life. It says you have eternal life, that you trusted in Christ. So the subject of heaven or hell should no longer be an issue as we have assurance of heaven. But there's coming a day where Christ will not judge our sins, because those were judged at the cross, but he's going to judge our works. He's going to judge our attitudes. He's going to judge what happened in our life, what we did with what he gave us. And that is what judgment Paul is talking about here, when we come before Christ at the Bema Seat judgment. You see, it was called the Bema Seat in Greek because it was during the Olympic Games or the Corinthian Games. The judges would sit on this high seat and they'd watch the races and they'd watch the competitions. And if someone went outside of their lane, they were disqualified. They say that person's disqualified. He's going to lose his reward. But if someone did everything correctly, he ran the race with endurance, he finished first, then he would receive a reward. So to look a little bit more like this, let's go ahead and turn forward to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I think that this is something we should think about. You know, there's that complaint that Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I always challenge that and say, if we were more heavenly minded, we would be more earthly good. And I think it's important for us to think about the rewards, to think about the rewards that Christ has given to us. He speaks about it constantly throughout the Gospels. Paul speaks about it. But oftentimes, we live with a real humanistic worldview of kind of like, well, I'm going to get through the best I can while I'm here, and I'll think about heaven when I get to heaven. No. Think about it right now. That's what Christ's mind was always focused on. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, so as through fire. So what Paul's saying here is, hey, I've laid the foundation. I've given it to you and say it's all about Christ. So the foundation's laid. You become a Christian, you have that solid foundation of Christ. And what he's saying is, build upon that foundation. If you have an empty lot and someone builds a foundation for you, you need to build a house. Don't just let it sit there and say, oh, I love that concrete. It's just sitting there. Perhaps I'll play, you know, some, you know, hopscotch on it or something. No, do something with that. You've been given a gift, so build. So he's saying, if you build on this foundation with good works, with good attitudes, that's gold, silver, and precious jewels. When the day comes, the Lord will reward you for that. But if your works are not so good, if you've been lazy or whatever it is that you haven't obeyed, then it's just wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up. You know, and it's really humbling for us to think about it. And did you know what? That we can do works that are outwardly good, but inside we do them with the wrong attitude, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. We can do works that are outwardly good, but we're just doing it to impress somebody, it gets burned up. I give you an example, I believe, of someone who got into heaven, but all his works were burned up, and I believe that that's Lot. Lot. In the New Testament, he's called Righteous Lot, and you're like, man, Righteous Lot? God must just see things differently than I do. But you look at the works of his life, how he just got so immersed into sin that he was just a part of that and just ended in horrible depravity, but he still made it into heaven, but as through fire. His works were burned up. And I don't know about you, but I think about that because I don't want to go to heaven and be like, man, Lord has a stack of my works and poof, just all burns up. And there's one little thing. Here you go, Steve. You know, oh, thanks a lot. You know, I don't want it to be like that. I want to do things with a pure motive, and I do want to receive a reward. Why? Because that's what Christ has for me. Okay, skip. You don't have to go anywhere, probably. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now. Look at verse 3. Paul talks more about this judgment. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Don't judge. Paul says, you know what? I don't care if you guys judge me. I don't care what you say about me. That's okay. I don't even judge myself. He says, I don't know of anything against myself. But he says, I'm not justified by that. I could be self-deceived. But ultimately, it's God who judges me. You guys ever heard that word bigwig? You know where that comes from? It comes from back in the old days when the judges would wear that wig and they'd have the black coat like they do now. And so don't try to be a bigwig. Don't try to say, I'm going to stand in judgment over you. I'm going to tell you what's going on. No. Instead, just obey the Lord, take care of your business, and therefore he's going to take care of the rest. Okay, I'm not going to have you turn there, but another place to look, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 also talks about the judgment seat of Christ. All right, let's turn back to Romans 14 now. Okay. Verse 11. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So this is a quote of Isaiah 45, verse 23, talking about how everyone's going to bow down to God. And it's also shows the deity of Christ, because in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it was applied to Jesus. So at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So ultimately, every knee is not going to bow to us. Every tongue's not going to confess, oh, Steve, you're such a wise teacher. No, they're not going to do that kind of stuff. You guys have been here. You know that's not true. And so what we're going to do is ultimately we're going to bow down to the Lord. Everybody, both believers and unbelievers, are going to have to confess that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Therefore, let us get our eyes off of our judgments of others. Let us get our eyes of putting ourselves in the role of a master for another and say, you know what? All I'm going to do is I'm going to try to lift up my brother. I'm going to try to serve them, love them, and I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. Verse 12, so then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Since we're each going to have to give an account to Jesus Christ, just worry about your own business. You know, just worry about your own business. That's one of the biggest annoyances my kids have at school. They'll be having some little private conversation, and someone will jump into their conversation and want to have some kind of a view on it or whatever, and they have all their snappy little sayings. You know, like, you know, don't get in our Kool-Aid when you don't know the flavor. You know, that's one of their little sayings they have. I like that one. I think it's pretty cool. And so I've learned, for my own well-being, I'll stay out of their conversations because they'll have something to say to me as well. The focus of all this is, we're all going to be judged by the Lord. We're all going to be held accountable for what we do, so let's not go around judging one another, because Christ alone is judge. And I want to conclude with John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." If the Father himself refuses to judge the believers, but has given all that judgment to Jesus, who are we to do what the Father himself will not do? In the words of Augustine, he said this: "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in everything, charity." That's how we need to live. We live in a life that is not judgmental to others, but is loving them, lifting them up, and realizing that our answer that we have to give is to God and to God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, for this opportunity, Lord, to share your word. And Lord God, I just pray that as we come to difficult passages and things that even in our own lives that so often we don't do, I pray that you would just change us. Lord, I pray that you would help us just to change even this moment, to not be the same as when we walked in here. And Lord, I just pray that you would forgive me for all the ways that I've been self-righteously judging others, condemning others, Lord, and just thinking that my way is the way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get our eyes back on you, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, and just help us to trust in you, Lord God, and not to try to do things in our own way and our own timing, Lord. Just thank you for this time and this opportunity, and pray that, Lord, as you just... as we sing a song to you, Lord, that you begin to speak to our hearts and just confirm the words that are of you. Lord, I pray that anything that was not of you, that would just fall to the ground, Lord. But I pray that your word would dig into our hearts and change us, Lord, that we might be a fellowship to reach out to the lost, Lord, to reach out to the hurting, to reach out to those who are struggling in their faith, Lord, that they might be built up. Let us just be people who serve you and who love you and love your people. Just pray in Jesus' name. Just bring us to you, Lord, that we would just give everything over to you, Lord, our hearts, and allow you to change them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow, though, Lord, all of us individually, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that time that we spend with you, and that you grow us that individual personal relationship we have with you, Lord. So I just pray that you would just grow us this week, help us to grow into the fullness of Christ, who is our head, to be conformed into his image from glory to glory. Just thank you for this time, Lord. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand for one more song.